Good morning. It's good to see all of you on this Lord's Day. It's good to gather with God's people. My name is Nate Martin. I'm one of the pastors here. If you are a visitor or a first-time guest with us, welcome. It's a privilege to have you. We do have a gift in the lobby that we want to get to you. So if you are a first-time guest, please let us know. And we'll make sure that bag gets to you. It gives us information about the church. It's a coffee cup in there. We want to just kind of get to know you as best as we can. It is good to gather, friends, on the Lord's Day, to hear the word preached, to sing songs unto God's glory, to encourage one another to complete and finish our Christian races faithfully, and we look forward to doing that here this morning. I'll turn it over to Brother David. He's going to give us some announcements.
All right. So good to see everybody this morning. First thing I want to share, you see this card? See this card right here? It's very colorful, right? We want to make sure, if you don't have one of these, that you pick up at least one to share with somebody, to invite them to Friends and Family Day here on April 6th. I mean, we're just a couple of weeks away, unless my dates are off in my mind, which if they are, don't just forgive me. Okay? But we want to make sure that you make it and that you bring somebody with you. That's the goal, folks. Friends and Family Day on April 6th, breakfast at 9 a.m., and then one worship service in here at 10 a.m. Now look, if you get home and you do not have one of these cards, or if you're not able to share one of these cards with somebody that you know that it's just not convenient for you to hand one to them, on our church app, on your phone, if you don't have the Waldo Church app, you can find that in the Apple Store or the Google Play Store. Download it. We have Friends and Family Day there. You can find information there, and then from there you can share it. You can text it. You can email it. Whatever you want to do. Okay. So we just want to make sure that you don't forget that day, and we pray that you will mark that on your calendar, and we're looking forward to that day. Brother Jack would like to remind all our seniors that they have an outing scheduled for this Friday, the 28th, at 5 o'clock at Old Charlie's. Okay, and so there's a sign-up sheet up there in the back, which will simply help them arrange how many seats that they need. Right, Brother Jack? Yeah, if you don't know who Brother Jack is, stand up back there, Brother Jack. Okay? We can't just always assume that people always know who these people are. But there's Brother Jack there in the back. All right? And so he's working up that crew at Old Charlie's. And I don't know. If he gets so many, he might even get a free meal out of it. You'll have to ask him about that. I don't know. We always tease him about that anyway. All right? On Wednesday here, April 2nd, we're going to be having what Pastor Nate likes to call a members meeting. We know that as a business meeting, and so we just want to remind everybody that that's going to be here on Wednesday, April 2nd at 6:30 p.m. And then, let's see, I've already mentioned Friends and Family Day, so we've got that taken care of. And then lastly, we had a wonderful celebration of life service for Miss Shirley Jennings, who had passed earlier this week here at the church yesterday, And it was a wonderful celebration of her life. I'll just leave it at that. It is available online if you wanted to go back and watch it. And I have a card here from Brandon and Jennifer that they want to read to the church. And it says, "With sincere thanks and appreciation, thank you for all the visits, the phone calls, the meals and prayers during this difficult time. Your love and support for our family was definitely felt. Love, Brandon and Jen Heine and the Jennings family." So continue to remember them and lift them up in your prayers. Folks, anybody that's ever lost loved ones, and especially people very, very close to us, you know some of the most difficult times can be more afterwards. Okay? And so please continue to remember them in your prayers. At this time, I'm going to turn the service over to Brother Aaron.
Good morning, church. I had one more announcement. David mentioned it last week, I believe. If you are not part of a Sunday school class, either with Jack or with David, I've got a class that's meeting in this back hallway in the big classroom right here, and we are crawling through 1 Corinthians. So we're 3 weeks in, and we're still in chapter 1, so there is still plenty of time to get in there and open up the word together. So that invitation is open to you all. Before we begin to sing, I want to read Psalm 119, 105 through 112. It says this: "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. The Word of God is central to everything that we want to say, do, and believe here at Waldo. Let's all stand together, and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for giving us the gift of your Word, for giving us the gift of your Son, for the gift of being part of a local body of believers where we can gather together, we can celebrate you, we can encourage one another, we can bear one another's burdens. Thank you so much for the cross that we did not deserve. I pray that our worship would be pleasing to you and that the songs and the sermon this morning would be a reminder to our hearts and our minds of our need to depend on you every hour of every day. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's lift up our voices. There is power in the blood.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's side. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Standing on the promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord. Overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fail, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing. On the promises of God. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word. Just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge beneath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, it's sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, trust Him more.
You may be seated. If the ushers would please come forward, we'll take up our offering. Jason, you bless it, brother.
Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you today. Ask you to be with this service, Lord. We be with Pastor Nate as he brings the word. We pray that the word will go out and we know it will not come back void. Lord, we pray that you bless us all for him and you, that we will.
Amen. Amen. Good morning, family. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, make your way to 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, reading down to 2-3. Thank you so much, Lori. Thank you, Bill, Aaron, and all the praise team for leading us so faithfully and well. It's good to sing together the truths of God's Word, sing them to one another so that we can complete our Christian race faithfully. So thank you. 1 Peter 1, 22, down to 2-3. We began a short series last week on what Christians have called the ordinary means of grace. That is, the things that God has given us, commanded that we observe and partake in through faith, and which God has promised in the name of His Son to strengthen our faith, nourish us, build us up, mature us so that we can grow into greater Christ likeness. These are things on which we depend. These are things on which we must gather and do together. And this morning, we're going to begin at the most fundamental means, and that is the preaching of the Word. The preaching of the Word as a means of grace. 1 Peter 1, 22 through chapter 2 of verse 3. So if you'll look there with me, we'll begin to read. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 22, reading down to chapter 2, verse 3. This is the Word of the Lord. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it ye may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you with hearts of joy. We want to be prepared for worship because you are God and you are good, and you have saved us by your grace through faith in your Son. You are abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You are light, and in you there is no darkness at all. You are worthy to be praised. You are worthy of our mind, our speech, our actions. You're worthy of our lives. So as we gather on this Lord's Day, we want to give our attention to you. We want to turn our thoughts, our minds, our hearts to hearing from you, responding to you, contemplating your goodness and your grace, and to live in light of it. God, I pray that you would be with me, that you would help me speak in a manner that is upbuilding and edifying and beneficial to these beloved people. God, I want to serve them. I want to help them. I want to come alongside them. I don't want to do anything that would hurt them, that would be a stumbling block for them. So God, I pray that the things that I say would be only edifying and upbuilding, that I would not say anything that would be discouraging or prevent them from understanding the goodness of your word and the truth that's in it. God, I pray that we would respond to this word with obedience and faith and joy. I pray this not only for ourselves, but I pray for other churches as well. In particular, I want to pray for New Beginnings Baptist Church. I want to pray for Clay Blakenbaker as he gathers on this Lord's Day to preach the Word of God. I pray that you would give him just empowerment by your Spirit to preach boldly, faithfully, and clearly. That you would be with those members, that they would respond to that Word with obedience and joy. And that New Beginnings would be just a gospel-centered church for years to come in Metropolis, Illinois. God, this morning in our midst, would you exalt your name? Would you edify your church? Would you evangelize all who are far from you? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. I don't usually like to begin a sermon by reviewing the previous week's message. You know, that seems a little low-hanging fruit. I try to have something to grab your attention, something to kind of bridge the gap from church history. But in this Sunday, it is kind of imperative because last week we kind of set the stage, an introduction, so to speak, for the ordinary means of grace, which we're going to talk about in the next 5 or 6 weeks. And we began looking at Acts 2, 41 through 42. So those who received his word were baptized, and were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And this passage is quite incredible, because it comes on the heels of Pentecost, where they experience signs and wonders, amazing things. But what they're devoted to is rather ordinary. Baptism, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of God taught, the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and prayers as they're in fellowship with one another. So for clarity, I just want to offer a definition for ordinary means of grace, just so we can be clear. From J. Ryan Davidson's really helpful book, Green Pastures. The ordinary means of grace are the instruments Christ ordinarily uses to birth and strengthen the faith of God's people as he is present among them. Now, that last line, as he is present among them, is driving this whole thing. As he is present among them. Everything that I say for the next 6 weeks is believing that that is true, and depending solely on that reality that Christ stands in our midst, and everything we do through these promised means come about because of what he does, not necessarily because of what I do. Of course, by the word ordinary, I don't mean boring or, you know, uninteresting. I mean regular. These are the regular, ordinary means Christ has promised to use to bring about saving faith, and then to strengthen that faith by His nourishing Spirit. They are ordinary because they are ordained by the Lord Jesus Christ. So something is a means is just to say that it's an instrument or a medium through which something is accomplished. And although God can, and He does, use a variety of good things for our edification, the reason why these means, the ministry of the Word, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and prayer, singing, are identified as means of grace is because they were instituted by the Lord Jesus for our practice, and that they are accompanied by a promised blessing from God. Jesus said, "This is what you do when you worship, and here's the promised blessing I'll bring when you do these things." I told the first service that if you wanted to rename this sermon series, you could name it this: Why We Don't Do Weird Things. You could name it that, okay? There are ordinary means that God has given us, and He's promised us, hey, when you do these things, I am in your midst, and here's what I'm promising to do. And so last week's sermon introduced these means by 3 points. God saves the church by His grace. He builds up the church by His grace. And God builds up the church by His grace through ordinary means. And this morning, what I want you to see is the preaching of the Word of God is a means of conversion and a means of grace through which Christ speaks to His people. The preaching of the Word is a means of conversion. It's the way through God brings saving faith. And it's a means of grace, how He builds us up and strengthens us. And it's the way through which Christ speaks to His people. The Westminster Larger Catechism captures really beautifully what I want to show you this morning. And so just bear with me. Question 155. How is the Word made effectual to salvation? Answer. The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves and drawing them unto Christ, of conforming them to His image, and subduing them to His will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, of building them up in grace, and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Through the Word of God, God does all of these things. And as we look at this passage this morning, I want to look at 1 Peter 1:22 through 2:3. Because it contains two of my 3 major points. That preaching the Word is a means of conversion, and it's a means of grace. And the third point is most foundational, and we'll kind of bring that toward the end, that through the preaching of the Word, Christ is speaking to His people. We'll bring that up toward the end. So look with me at 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 22, to see that the preaching of the Word is a means of conversion. It's the means through which God uses to bring about saving faith in Jesus. Now, Peter's main point here is to encourage the church to love one another. Why are they to love one another? Because they've been born again. Verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly and from a pure heart. He describes their conversion as a purification of their souls because of their obedience to the truth. What does that mean? What does it mean to obey the truth? To obey the truth refers to the repentance and faith of these believers in the gospel. They have obeyed the gospel preaching, which is here identified as the truth. The gospel was proclaimed. God has fulfilled every promise in Jesus. Christ has come, lived the life we could not live, died on the cross in the place of sinners, died, rose again, and is now the ascended Lord of all. And everyone must respond to that truth, that message. There is no neutral ground. You either respond in repentance and faith, or you reject Christ as King. So the language here, as they've obeyed the truth, means they have repented of their sin, placed their faith in Christ. They have obeyed the truth of the gospel. It's common in the New Testament to refer to the gospel as the truth. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. To obey the truth is respond to the preaching of the gospel with repentance and faith. So it's a natural question to ask when you read a text like this. Have I responded to the truth? Have I obeyed the truth with repentance and faith? Or have I heard the truth of the gospel and remained apathetic toward it? They are saved because the gospel was preached to them. And if you're here this morning and you're saved, the gospel was preached to you. It may have been your grandmother at our kitchen table over breakfast. It may have been the sweet Sunday school teacher that was 80 years old and loved kids and taught all of her life. It may have been a pastor or a preacher or your friend. But God did not save you apart from the proclamation of the gospel. God saved you through the preaching of the gospel, and by his grace and the work of the Spirit, you obeyed the truth. And so we know that Peter is in no way saying that they've saved themselves. Jack has done a good job teaching through 1 Peter on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. We know that their obedience to the truth comes through the work of God in Christ by the power of the Spirit. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited by your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So God has saved them by grace because of the finished work of Christ, but their response can be appropriately called obedience to the truth. Have you obeyed the truth? Have you obeyed the truth? Now, what's most important for my purposes, though, is what Peter does in verses 23 through 25. I want you to see the means Peter mentions through which God brings about their saving faith, how he brings about them being born again. Look with me very carefully at verses 23 through 25. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Do you hear that? Since you have been born again, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Notice this, verse 25, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. The proclamation of the gospel is the means through which Christ converts us to himself. It is the means by which sinners are drawn to Jesus. It is the means by which we hear the good news and are responding to it in the obedience of faith to be born again. It is God who caused us to be born again, but the instrument he uses is the Word of God. The Word of God is described as living and abiding. Why? Because God is living and God is abiding. His Word is not like flesh. It's not like grass. It's not like the kingdoms of man that rise and fall, like Babylon or Rome. It's not like us. It's not frail and fickle and will fade. And all of us and all the stuff that we have that we love so much, it will all fade, every bit of it. But the Word of the Lord remains forever. Oh, the Word of God is living and abiding. It is powerful. It's the good news that God uses to convert sinners. And that's why there's an emphasis on preaching in verse 25. This was the good news that was preached to you. And friends, if this is true, it's hard to think of any activity the church should prioritize more than preaching the gospel. God saves through the preaching of the gospel, and so preaching is central to the church's life. It is central to the church's ministry. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The Word of God, the Gospel, is the power of God for salvation. It is a means of conversion through which God has ordained to work. Friends, the world can think little of preaching all at once. On your bad days, you can think little of preaching all you want. But Michael Horton is right. Though seemingly powerless and ineffective, the creaturely mediation of His Word through faltering human lips is the most powerful thing on earth. The power of the Gospel is illustrated, I think, really beautifully by the true story of Elias Keach. Now, that's not a name that you probably know, but he's the son of one of the most influential Baptist theologians and pastors in London in the 17th century, Benjamin Keach. We don't know his name most like we should, because there's a pastor who followed him at that church named Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and that's who everybody knows. But Benjamin Keach was a remarkably thoughtful pastor, a remarkably influential Baptist theologian, and his son moves to America. And his son's broke, but he has something important. He has a name. He has a name. And back then, names mattered a whole lot. So he goes to America and says, you know what, I bet I can make it in this new place. If I just kind of peddle on my dad's name, and I ordain myself as a pastor, and I preach, I can make a living. And so this unconverted man goes to America, presents himself as a pastor, and begins to preach the gospel. Now here's what I want you to pay attention to this. His dad was Benjamin, and Benjamin is solid, solid as a rock. So Elias had heard the gospel. He had known sound doctrine. He knew it all. He could give you A to Z sound doctrine. He had it down pat. So he's preaching something that's good and meaningful. He just didn't believe it. And as Elias is standing in the pulpit proclaiming the gospel of grace, the Spirit of God converts him on the spot. He breaks down in tears and confesses his imposture to the entire church. I kid you not. The gospel is so powerful, it will save those who preach it insincerely. He performed well enough. Juliet advanced pretty far in the sermon, then stopping short, looked like a man astonished. The audience concluded he had been seized with a sudden disorder. But on asking what the matter was, received from him a confession of the imposture with tears in his eyes and much trembling. Great was his distress, though it ended happily, for from this time dated he his conversion. Elias Keach would later be baptized, ordained, and sent out as a missionary rightly called by God. How powerful is the gospel? How is the means that God uses to convert sinners? You can preach it rightly, insincerely, and the Spirit of God can regenerate your heart. That's astonishing. The preaching of the Word of God is the means of conversion, which is why the church must prioritize the proclamation of the gospel. In church, as we scatter, we are a gospel people with the good news of Jesus Christ, and that's the message that we proclaim. That's what we do. It's a means of conversion. But it's also a means of grace. It's a means of grace. What do I mean by that? The preaching of the word is not only the means through which God brings about our faith, like we're born, but the way that we mature and are strengthened, are nourished. It's a means of grace through which we grow up in the faith. So to pursue brotherly love for one another, we're encouraged to put away malice, deceit, hypocrisy, and slander. That's the negative command. Don't do those things. Those things off. But I want you to notice a positive command. A positive command in chapter 2, beginning in 2, verse 3. 2 and 3. So 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, all of you should understand this image really well. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. My daughter woke up about 5 times last night. She's teething. She slept well up to this point. She woke up about 5 times. This is probably why Kelsey couldn't make it this morning. She's probably exhausted. But, you know, if you have a young baby and you're a dad, you can kind of learn some discerning cries, right? So I know when Millie is hurt, like, that's a hurt cry. And then I'm like, hey, she's being stubborn. She doesn't want to go to bed. That's a stubborn cry. But then there's something else. And there's a cry that's like, you have no milk, bro. Take me to her. She's got all the milk. Go take me to my mama. That's a different kind of cry. It's a longing, a desire for the nourishment that comes from the one who can give it. Notice the image, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this word translated long is often translated desire. Desire the pure spiritual milk, the word of God. So Psalm 83, verse 3. My soul desires and faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh rejoice exceedingly in the living God. We are to long and desire the pure spiritual milk of the Word. And we're to desire that for a reason. It is the means that God uses to mature us in our faith. In other words, it's a means of grace. Look at the language of verse 2 very carefully. That by it, you may grow up into salvation. So friends, very simply, if you want to remain malnourished, or you want to remain immature in the faith, if you don't want to grow, think very little of the reading and proclamation of God's Word. That'll do it. God absolutely can grow you apart from Scripture. He just won't. He can do that. He just won't do that. How do I know that? It tells me right here. It's the means that He uses to strengthen and nourish the church so they grow up and mature. And there are a lot of people that are content, it seems, in being spiritually malnourished. Spiritually malnourished. So when the church gathers on the Lord's Day to hear the word read, and especially the word preached, Christ, by the power of the Spirit, is at work in all of us to build us up by His grace. And Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The necessity of the Word as a means of grace is why Paul tells the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 32, and now I commend you to God and the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. This not only places great emphasis on preaching, it places great emphasis on preaching well. 3 points in a poem won't get it done. God's people need more from pastors than cute stories and entertaining jokes, which is good because I'm not funny. The church needs biblically saturated sermons. Sermons that don't just preach from the Bible, but preach the Bible. Faithful to its content and to its aims to save sinners and transform them into the image of Christ. That's what we need. Now listen, whether I do this well is for someone else to judge. But I do hope in some small way, as you're here year after year, Lord willing, and I hope that you will be, that you'll grow an appetite for a particular type of preaching. So when you leave this place, you'll know, hey, when I'm looking for churches, the most important thing is the faithful proclamation of the Word, the right administration of the ordinances, and all the other preference stuff is second. When I'm looking for churches, I want to hear the Word preached. That's what we do. So whether you're here or whether you move someone else, long, desire for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. It's the means that God uses to mature us in the faith. And so here's my question. If this is true, should it not impact your view of the Lord's Day gathering? As I said last week, does it not raise the cost of neglecting to meet with God's people on the Lord's Day? We have not gathered to hear reflections by an employee we have hired to talk about the Bible. We have gathered to be built up by God's grace through His Word, to hear from God, and to be ministered to by Him. That's why we're here. Out of the Reformation came wonderful statements, and one that's been most important is the Second Helvetic Confession, which talks about the preaching of the Word as the Word of God. Says this, the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. Wherefore, when the Word of God is now preached in the church by preachers lawfully called, we believe that the very Word of God is preached and received by the faithful. The preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. Do you think about the Lord's Day, and especially the preaching moment, in this way? Beloved, when we gather on this day for this purpose, we should have an expectation. An expectation without hesitation, without reservation, that we will encounter the living God through the living Word of God. That's why we gather this morning. That's why we do what we do. It really changes what corporate worship is. You are not coming to a place to consume content. You are gathering with a people to worship the God who lives and who speaks to you and who speaks through His Word. That's unbelievable. Unbelievable. The preaching of the Word is a means of conversion. It is a means of grace, but most fundamental, and the reason why the first two points can be a thing, are the third point. The faithful preaching of the Word is Christ speaking to His people. I cannot stress this enough. The faithful preaching of the Word is Christ speaking to His people. So what do I mean by that? It is the foundational truth that undergirds our understanding of all the ordinary means of grace. Here it is. The risen and ascended Christ is not absent. He is not apathetic, and He is not silent. The reigning Lord Jesus still speaks, and He speaks to His people. Christ speaks and addresses His people through His Word, even through very finite, humble preachers of the Word today. He speaks to us. You say, is there a scriptural proof for this idea that Christ actually speaks through fallen people like you? Yes, there is. Now, there are several places that we could go, but I want to give you one that's most clear. Now, unfortunately, between me and David, we had a PowerPoint snafu, so you're not going to see this up here. But if you have a Bible, and I hope that you do, turn to Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 17. And I actually want you to see something specific. So if you can look at the passage, that'd be great. Ephesians 2, 14 through 17, and I'll wait for you to get there. Ephesians 2, 14 through 17. Let's hear the word of our Lord. For He Himself is our peace, who made us both one, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Verse 17, here it is. And He came and preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. Did you catch it? Verse 17, He came and preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. Who's the He in verse 17? What's the antecedent for verse 17? Jesus. Jesus is the He. So here's the question. Does Paul mean that Jesus left heaven and came and preached before these people, right before them, the gospel of Jesus Christ? No. What does he mean? When the gospel of Jesus Christ is faithfully proclaimed, Christ is speaking and drawing people to Himself. To hear the Word of God is to hear the voice of the risen Christ now, in the present. It is the extension of His presence among us. To hear the Word of God read, to hear it preached faithfully, is to hear His voice. Christ saves. Christ builds up the church. And to hear the word faithfully preached is to hear Christ's divine address. Now, there are several crucial things that have to happen for this to be the case. And to prevent any misunderstanding, I'm going to tell you what I'm not saying, and I'm going to tell you what I am saying. God has not promised to bless any word that I say. He has not promised to bless every word that I say. My words are not equal with God's words ever. That's not what we're saying. But here's what we are saying. That when God called pastors rightly preach the Word of God and rightly proclaim the gospel, that is the very Word of God to the people of God. And if not, by the way, if not, if this is not true, if Christ is not risen, alive, and speaking through His Word, I should go home. Everything that I do serves merely as a conduit. I'm a waiter who brings food to the table. That's it. He does everything else. He saves, He builds up, He strengthens, He moves, He mobilizes, He does it all. He builds the church. I do nothing but serve as a conduit for His goodness and grace. And a very imperfect one at that. The Word of God, faithfully preached, is the Word of God. Say, Nate, I need more evidence. I don't believe you. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when the word you receive, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. That is phenomenal. We do not worship an absent, apathetic, or silent Lord. We gather on the Lord's Day to be addressed by the risen Christ. And through Scripture, that's how we hear His voice. That's how it's done. The preaching of the Word is a means of conversion. It's a means of grace. And it's the means through which we hear the voice of the risen Christ. As we conclude and think about these things, I just want to give you four really basic, easy application points based on these three major themes. So preaching the word is means of conversion, means of grace, the means through which we hear the voice of the risen Christ. Number one, we should pray persistently for Christ to speak through faithful preaching. We should pray persistently for Christ to speak through faithful preaching. If we understand the preaching of the word as a means of grace, we should be implored to pray to hear Christ's voice. So I wonder how your engagement on Sunday morning would change if every Sunday you prayed a simple prayer. Christ, speak to us through your word so that we might be built up by your grace. Something like that. Or, God, I just want to hear your voice. God, allow me to encounter you this morning. Christ, speak to us through your word so we may be built up by your grace. Number two, pray persistently for faithful pastors to commune with Christ as they prepare to preach. Pray persistently for faithful pastors to commune with Christ in preparing to preach. The burdens of pastoral ministry are a lot. Now, it's not that the hardest job in the world. There are harder jobs, to be sure. But there's a lot of burdens. And so we should pray that all those burdens don't snuff out communion and devotion in the presence of God as we prepare to preach. When we come, we want to hear from someone who's met with the Lord, who's been in His presence, who's thought about His word, applied it to their life, and proclaimed it, and proclaims it boldly. That's what we want. So pray persistently that pastors would commune with Christ and then preach out of the overflow of the Spirit's work in their lives. Number three, listen intently and joyfully to the word of Christ through preaching. Listen intently and joyfully to the word of Christ through preaching. How do you prepare to hear the word preached? Do you bring a Bible so that you can follow along closely? Do you come well rested so that you won't drift off or think about the Kentucky game that starts at 4 p.m.? I'm preaching to five, by the way. Will you sit up and listen intently? Will you come with a spirit of just easily edification? Like, just, I'm easily edified. So when the word's read and applied, I'm built up easily. That's a goal that I have. As a pastor, I don't want to be pretentious. I don't want to be arrogant. When the word is opened and taught, I want to be easily edified. I don't want a critical spirit. I want to be easily edified. So when you show up, are you someone who's easily edified? When the songs that we sing, the word that we read, the way that's preached, are you easily edified? We're trying to make this a little bit easier. You guys know there's a scripture guide that's available to you. We had to edit it, so there's a new one out there. Grab it. And one simple way to do this is just read the passage before you come. Read the passage, think about it, and pray. So simple. A good way to prepare to hear the word. Number four, believe the word of God is central to the life and ministry of the church. Just be a person that by conviction is committed to say, the word of God is central to all that we do. Okay, I'm grateful for our youth ministry because I know the Bible teaching that happens there. Okay, if that wasn't happening, I'd be like, Caleb, you're on probation. But he knows that. So guess what? He's a faithful preacher and he preaches soundly. The Word of God is central to what we do. Everywhere, every ministry, everything, the Word of God is the ground of it all. That's what we do. Lloyd-Jones was asked many, many, many years ago. I can't remember the date, but many years ago, many decades ago. He was asked, Why does preaching still matter? Like, shouldn't we do something else? Like, preaching is now a thing of the past. We should do something else. Maybe we can have a conversation or something like that. Like, why should people still preach? And Lloyd Jones said this: the moment you consider man's real need and also the nature of salvation announced and proclaimed in the Scriptures, you are driven to the conclusion that the primary task of the church is to preach and proclaim this, to show man's real need and to show the only remedy, the only cure for it. As long as there are people in need of a Savior and need to hear the gospel, preaching is primary. Preaching is primary to what we do. Friends, there are a lot of things that we could do. But there's some things that we must do that become the center and center of all that we do. Everything kind of works around that. So whether it's worship or ministry, the Word of God and faithful worship through the ordinances by God's Spirit is primary. Everybody wants to hear from the Lord. Everybody wants to hear His voice. But don't say that. Don't say that if you don't like to hear it preached. And don't say it if you don't like to open the book. If you want to hear from the Lord, we have to hear from Him through His Word. Through His Word. Now, if you're here this morning, and you're like, Nate, I'm not so sure about this obedience to the truth thing. Think about 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Peter says they've purified their souls through their obedience to the truth. That means they've heard the gospel that Christ is King, that His life, His death, His burial and resurrection is the way which we can be made right with God. They've responded to that through faith and obedience and allegiance, and that's how they're saved. So my question is, have you obeyed the truth? And have you professed that faith through Christian baptism? If not, we would love to talk to you. We would love for you to come, repent, and believe. For the rest of us, friends, our response is, man, God, will you just give me a deeper longing for your word? I want to always be like that newborn infant, longing to hear the word, longing to be fed by it, longing to be matured by it. I want to love the Bible, and I want to love it deeper still. That's what we do. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we're grateful for your word, that you inspired it by your Spirit, that it's inerrant and perfect, that it reveals who you are and what you've done in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It reveals who we are and what our need is. And so, God, I pray that as the gospel is proclaimed, those who don't know you would see their need for Jesus Christ. They'll be drawn by his Spirit to repent of their sin, trust in Christ, and profess that faith in Christian baptism. Father, for the rest of us, I pray that you would give us a deepening conviction that the Word of God is central to the life of our church, central to the life of our ministries, that we would love to hear it preached, we would love to hear it read, we would love to hear it sung, we'd love to read it with our families, that we would just be a Bible people for your glory and your honor. In Christ's name I pray, amen.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. His body the bread, his blood the wine, broken and poured out all for love. The whole earth trembled and the veil was torn. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all our hope is in you. All our hope is in you. All the glory to you, God, the light of the world, Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all, Jesus Messiah, Lord.